All right, would you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now last week I discussed with you some things pertaining to Adam and Eve and the things about them being in the Garden of Eden. And I want to go back over some of those things with you this morning. And I want you to read with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 again, please. Genesis 1, 26. "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, I believe that there was a creation there before this, and I'll call it the original creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." I believe there's absolute perfection there. I believe there was a time there when God sat upon his throne, and that Lucifer had a throne, and that Lucifer was a king. And Lucifer, as the anointed of God, the king, the anointed of God, ruled over this universe that we're living in right now. And that Lucifer, this king, brought about a rebellion with angels that were serving God. And he did this in an effort to overthrow God. And he said, "I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll be like the Most High." And I cannot ignore the fact that he said, "I'll be like the Most High." And so, in this rebellion, I believe that Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 took place. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." In other words, I believe the earth became without form and void. I believe that God caused a flood to come upon the earth and destroy the earth and destroy those that were in it and so forth. And I don't know how long that it lay in a chaotic condition there. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep is clearly water. And so I believe then took there was a recreation, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, through the rest of the chapter. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the heaven. Let it divide the water from the water." And it was so, and he called the firmament heaven. And so when God finished this whole thing, the end result was that a situation prevailed there where we'll say that this right here represents the throne of God. God upon his throne. And that that throne is above the waters which be above the heavens. I believe there is water up there, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God was upon the face of the deep. The Bible says the deep is frozen. I believe that's frozen on top. I believe that in Revelation chapter 4, when John goes up and he sees the throne set there, and he sees the Lord upon that throne, and before him there is a sea of glass likened to crystal. I believe that's the great deep there, and that sea of glass is that ice that is spread out there in front of the throne. And so God used that as a veil. Down below that would be the universe in which we're now living, and down there somewhere would be the earth as we know the earth. And between the earth and all out there would be the stars, would be the starry heaven the sun and the moon being put out there on the fourth day and so forth, and the recreation. In other words, as God recreated that thing, he fixed it so that the tabernacle in the wilderness was designed after it. It was given him as a pattern. And the tabernacle in the wilderness would be as if you took a shoebox, we'll say, and set it upon the end. So that the universe would be like that shoebox. And the universe would be represented by the tabernacle in the wilderness set upon end there. The outer court would be this universe. And as you went up through the court there, you would come to a veil. That would represent the second heaven, the starry heaven, rather. Go behind that veil, and then behind that veil would be the holy place, representing the starry heavens. Then the second veil, and behind that second veil would be the Holy of Holies, and that second veil would be represented by the waters that be above the heavens, as in Psalm 148, I believe it is. He said, the waters that are above the heavens. All right, so when God finished all this, then he made man in his own image, and he put man upon the earth. And the idea was that this man was to win back for God that which had been lost to Satan. In other words, Satan had caused this situation, and now God desired that Adam be fruitful and multiply. And as he multiplied, they would move out into the garden there. And then they would continuously move out, and they would go out from the garden and begin to subdue the earth. If they were going to subdue the earth, there must have been something out there that they had to fight. Therefore, it appears as if there is a battle to be fought out there. They were to fight and win back for God that which had been lost in the fall. And they were to have dominion. That implies then that Adam is a king. God Almighty has anointed Adam and made him king. And this king, Adam, is to fight, and he is to subdue this earth. And he's to take this earth back for God. And then go out from the earth and take the universe out there for God. But he failed to do that. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, then God gave man a situation there where he has a choice. And I talked to you last week about the freedom of choice. Adam is absolutely free. He does not have to do what God told him to do. He's not under any bondage there. He's free to choose for himself whether he will do what God told him to do, or he'll be led astray by the devil. But if he eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he'll die. Now, in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And of course, God didn't say that. God said to Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden but one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam was definitely and positively not to eat of that tree. No indication about touching it, and no such thing as lest you die. Eve has her own translation going for herself here. She made her own translation. The lest you die implies that what she's saying is, well, God said that if we ate that, there was a possibility that under certain circumstances we might die. But he's not saying that at all. He said, thou shalt surely die. There is no ifs and ands about it. You will die if you eat of that tree. And I want you to think on that now, that they will die. The day they eat of it, they'll die. No doubt about that. Now, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. That is, he called God a liar without speaking the word as such. He didn't say God's lying to you. If he'd have said that to Eve, she'd have probably ran away. He's going to present something else. He's going to beguile her, according to 2 Corinthians 11. God doesn't know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes should be opened and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, he's tempting her with something there. She's to be like the gods. Well, what about the gods? I believe she could see them. The gods seem to be those fallen creatures who were in the original creation there, and they're called sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. They're called children of God in Psalm 82. He said, You are children of the Most High, and you shall die like men, and so forth and so on. Well, I believe that they're there. I believe that she can see them, and Satan is saying, in effect, they are free. They are not under bondage. Satan is saying, in effect, God is keeping you ignorant. He's holding death over your head so that you'll be afraid to do that. For God knows that if you do that, you will set yourself free. You'll know as much as he knows. You'll be like him. Why, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I'll be like the Most High. That's the bare first. In other words, iniquity was found in him. And Satan is saying unto her, God knows that you'll be like him. And really, that's what God said. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord God said, Behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. I cannot really get together in my mind all that is involved here. This is far too deep for me. I am incapable of really expounding on the thing as it should be, I'm sure. What good would there be to Eve? What is there tempting to Eve about knowing good and evil? Well, there's something tempting about that. And whatever it is, she saw the sons of God. She wanted to be like that. Now, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Well, look in chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, 25. After they were put there in the garden, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They could see their nakedness. They saw nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with the makeup of the human body. They could look at one another and see no evil. They suspected no evil. There was nothing depraved about them. When they ate of that tree, they received a depraved nature about themselves that caused them to look upon themselves physically in a different sense than they ever had before. They looked upon one another with lust, and they had not done that before. They were not ashamed. Now they're ashamed. They're ashamed for God to see them. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. That's fascinating to me as I think of that. They tried to hide their nakedness. And they heard God. And when they heard God, they hid. And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. And God said, Who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree? In other words, when Adam said, I was afraid and I was naked, God associated that with eating the tree. In other words, knowledge of good and evil. In other words, seeing yourself as either good or evil. In other words, there is something that got inward into them that caused that which they looked upon to have changed. Their whole outlook changed when they ate that fruit. Now Satan knows this. Satan argues that God wants to keep you in ignorance so that he can have dominion over you. Why, you will not surely die. God is telling you that to keep you from eating of the tree. God knows if you eat this tree, you're going to be set free and you're going to be like him. But you're going to be like gods. You're going to be free as the gods are. In other words, I set them free and I'll set you free. I'm like the Most High. They're like the Most High. You can be equal with God. God knows good and evil, and you can too. He's holding something back from you. You ought to know. And he knows, though, that if they eat of that tree, they're going to die. He is the angel of death. He has the power of death, according to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, Satan knows that if he can convince them to eat of that tree that God told them not to eat of, then God will have to pronounce sentence upon them and have to kill them. He will be able to execute them. And having executed them, he's right back where he started from, and he's the winner. He will have beat God at God's own plan. You see, God said, Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Well, if the devil can convince Adam to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he'll have sinned against God, and then he can kill the man, and the man can't be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and he can't subdue it, and the devil will have won the game. He will have won the battle, if you please. Now, let's go back and look at man in his original state there. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In other words, man has an image then, and that image is physical and moral. I'm just going to state it like that. Man has a physical image of God. He has the moral image of God. Look first at the moral image. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, and notice verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Do you see what that said? Now, I'm taking it for granted you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, then the King James Bible said that Christ knew no sin. Now, that is what it said. Now, he said, this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat thereof. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, then I believe that the knowledge of good and evil in the way that it is used back there includes more than just a mental acknowledgement of something good and something evil. It has to do with having a being about you that sees that which God made as being evil. As in the case of their bodies. They are naked and are not ashamed, and after they sinned, after they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are ashamed. They made aprons. They hid, and so forth. Well, their physical body didn't change. What did change? Something morally changed. They knew sin. They became sinful within themselves. Their inner man became exceedingly sinful. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry, not 1, 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, now watch, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God created Adam in the image of himself. Morally, when Adam ate of that tree, he became immoral within himself. He knew sin. He lusted after that which was before him. He was filled with lust. He burned with desire, which he had not done before. Therefore, he must have a new creation. Go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Well, I know then that Adam became corrupt in his lust. He was filled with immoral desires. The desires that Adam would have had before the sin would not have been immoral. Adam could have went in unto his wife. They would have been fruitful in multiplying. They would have replenished the earth, and there would have been nothing immoral about it. They knew no sin. They didn't have that corrupt nature about themselves. But the eating of that tree brought about a new nature. There was something on that tree that changed their nature, so that that moral nature that they had became immoral. They became crooked. They were filled with iniquity and rebellion. And he said, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm aware that there are but a very few fundamentalists today that believe the passage. They would change that passage and say, which is born. Well, that ain't so. They say, ye must be born again. They say, I have now experienced a new birth, and having been born again, I've got a new nature about me. Oh no. We that are saved are created in the image of God. We have received a new nature about us that is a creation of God. We have a moral nature about ourselves that is in contrast to an immoral nature. That immoral nature is brought about by Adam. All right then, Adam is created in the image of God. He's got a moral nature about himself. He's good morally. He knows no sin. Then he's in the physical image. Turn please to Hebrews chapter 1. And once again, look at the Lord himself in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Well, then Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father in his life. But wait a minute. He was made to be sin. So what happened to him when he became sin? Well, his image was marred. Therefore, our image is marred physically. Oh, I wish I had the ability to make you see what I'm trying to show you here. The immoral nature that is within man reflects itself in his physical statue. It reflects itself in his physical being. Jesus Christ is morally right. And Jesus Christ said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He knew no sin. And there was not a mark on him. He was perfect in stature. He was absolutely perfect in that sense. Not a blemish in his physical makeup. And then as he stood before Pilate, he became our sin. And in so doing, Pilate sends him back and they beat him. And the thing they beat him with cut furrows into his back and marred him as he stood in front of Pilate there. A soldier came up and hit him in the mouth. And they plucked out his beard. And then they pressed the crown of thorns on his brow. And he became marred. And the Bible says that there would be no beauty about him that we should desire him. He was marred. He became sin for us. I'm saying to you that your moral nature that you were born with reflects itself in your very physical stature. Some of us are born small. Some of us are born large. Some of us have inherited the tendency that our hair begins to fall out. Some have inherited the tendency that the hair begins to turn gray. Some of us have inherited the tendency that our teeth begin to decay more than others. There are those today who have perfect teeth when they're of old age. Others have to have all their teeth pulled by the time they're in their 20s. By the time we begin to get into our 30s, there begin to be lines in our face. So that by the time we're in our 50s and 60s, they begin to increase. And those crow feet began around our eyes. And some of us, we walk with a limp. In my own particular case, one of my shoulders is lower than the other. One side of me seems to drop over to that side. I am marred. My physical statue is marred. Your physical statue is marred. Why? Because of the immoral image that is in you by birth. But that isn't all. Because of that immoral image that we have, some of us get injured. We get involved in things that we would not have been involved in otherwise that mar our statue. And so some of us walk with a limp. Some of us have scars on our face. And all about on our body. Some people have a scar on their right lower side there where they've had to have a part of their insides taken out. And on this thing goes. Some people have cancer. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. We are slowly and surely giving in to sin. And sin eventually is going to run its course and bring us into a grave. Unless the rapture comes. We were made, Adam was made morally right in the image of God. He's morally like God. And he's physically like God. And he knew no sin. And God said, Adam, you're not to eat of that tree. In the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And Adam, that day that he ate that tree, he lost that moral image. That moral image that he had, as it were, died in him. People say he died spiritually. I do not believe that. I believe he died morally. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Well, then if I know things of men by the Spirit of man that's in him, then my spirit and your spirit is alive. We were not born with any dead spirit. We have a very much live spirit. But our spirit has to do with an intellect about us that cannot know the things of God. By our spirit, we can't know the things of God. We have to have the Spirit of God to know the things of God. And we can't have the Spirit of God until we are created in the likeness of God. Therefore, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new creature in Christ. We're created in the image of God and given the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we can know the things of God. I believe that Adam died morally that day, not spiritually, morally. And God was going to kill him physically. The devil would have killed him physically, but God did something about that. Now, just a thought before I go to what God did about it. I want you to understand the fact then. Adam was absolutely innocent in his original state there. Therefore, he knew not good and evil. He was innocent. To know good and evil would make him accountable. You see, as long as he stayed in that condition he was in, he was not accountable. If he knew good and evil, then he'd be accountable. The devil knew that. The devil knew that if he ate of that tree, he was going to be accountable to God. As long as he stayed as he was, he's not accountable. He's innocent. But if the devil can provoke him to eat that tree, then God will have to kill him. Why, the same thing is true of the children of Israel. There they are in Moab. Balak, the king, hires Balaam, the false prophet, to put a curse upon them. And he can't curse them. And so finally, he says, in effect, if you'll call them unto the worship of your gods, God himself will have to kill them. The devil is saying, if I can get Adam to eat of this tree, God will have to kill him. He's not innocent any longer. He'll know good and evil. If a man didn't know what good or evil was, he couldn't be accountable for it. But you see, he does. He has a conscience. He received a conscience in this. He became conscious. Adam became conscious of his state. He became conscious of his nakedness. He became conscious of something evil that swelled up within him. Why, never before had he looked at Eve as he now looked at her. And he's ashamed. He blushed. Never had this happened before. He became conscious of this. He received a conscience. Every baby born into this world is born with a conscience. They become conscious at an early age of good and evil. Turn, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Alright then, the things that I can learn from all this have to do with the fact that Adam is innocent. The devil wants to kill him. How can he do that? By getting to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He'll be accountable to God. God will have to kill him. The devil will have the victory. But that didn't happen. What did happen is that Adam ate of that tree. When he ate of that tree, he received a nature, a different nature, a new nature, if you please. He received an immoral nature about himself and became depraved before God. He became immoral before God, and he lost that image of God, that moral image. He died morally, and he became marred, so to speak, physically. And so God had to do something about it then. God would have had to have killed him at that point, but he didn't kill him. So notice what he did do. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, what we've got here is a situation of absolute justice versus absolute mercy. You see, something the devil didn't know was that God had up his sleeve mercy. The Bible says in Hebrews, I believe it's 9:22-23, without the shedding of blood there is no remission for sin. So what does God do? God, in effect, preaches the gospel message to Adam in symbol here. God takes these innocent little animals there who have never done anybody any wrong. They have no sin about them. They have no moral condition about them. And so these innocent animals are killed by God. Adam watches, no doubt. I'm sure that God, in a practical sense, shows the gospel to Adam. And as Adam, no doubt, the sin, the rebellion of Adam, is transferred to the head of the animals, and the animals' heads are cut off, and their skins are taken off. And those skins are put upon Adam and Eve. You see, God clothes them with something that is pure in his sight. And he can't see through those skins, you might say. Therefore, God doesn't see Adam now in his immoral condition for the morally good skins of those animals wrap around them. Those skins of those animals represent the righteousness of Christ. When we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, who is represented by the innocent animals, Jesus himself was innocent. Jesus himself knew no sin. Jesus was morally good. Jesus himself is offered as a sacrifice on Calvary in our behalf. And God, as it were, takes Jesus' righteousness. Jesus is clothed in righteousness. All right? God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and places around us. We, as believers, are still immoral. We have an immoral nature about us, as Adam had as he went out of that garden. As Adam walked out of that garden, he's very immoral, he's very depraved, and so forth. But he's wrapped up in those skins. Therefore, God doesn't kill him. God doesn't pour out his wrath on him. God poured out his wrath, as it were, upon the animals. And therefore, Adam is set free and can come back and face God with sacrifices of blood. Jesus Christ set us free by his own blood being shed, and we can come before God, so to speak, being clothed in his righteousness. God doesn't see us in our immoral condition that we are. God sees us as having been created by him morally good, but yet wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are set forth in his righteousness. Therefore, when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in the righteousness of his Son. Just as God didn't see Adam in his sin, God saw Adam in the skins of animals that were morally good. Now, this thing here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, sets forth a plan of God, which has to do with the only way whereby Adam can ever approach God again. You see, Adam can continuously come back and approach God covered with the skin of innocent animals. His sin, as it were, covered by their blood. The Bible tells me in Hebrews that the blood of these animals could not make the man that killed them perfect. But the Scriptures bear out the fact that it does cover their sin. So Adam's sin was covered by the blood of the sacrifices that he made as he came back and approached God. Now you know another thought here. As Adam came back and approached God, Adam was not good. Adam was immoral. And yet he believed God. This immoral man believed God, and believing God, shed sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. You are not good. You are immoral. You can't change your moral condition. You were born with a depraved nature about you that desires sinful things. You were born with an immoral, depraved nature about you that lusts after things. The lust of the eyes, the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, wickedness, jealousy, envy, murders, deceitfulness, adultery, and so forth. Oh yes, very immoral. You can't change that. You can't change that immoral nature that you have. So how can you approach God? You can approach God only in the righteousness of Christ, believing that His blood was shed for your sins and that your sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though you are immoral by nature, your immorality is covered up, wrapped up, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and hid from his eyes by the shedding of Jesus' precious blood. In this picture in Genesis, I have the very perfect picture of substitution here. It's the innocent for the guilty. In other words, the innocent animals die, and the guilty, Adam, is set free. Turn, please, to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, I am clothed then with a robe of righteousness. A substitution was made. The innocent, Jesus Christ, died for the guilty, E.C. Moore. My sin is paid for by his blood. And I can approach God's throne in Christ's righteousness, clothed with that robe, and God doesn't see me in my immoral, sinful nature. He sees me in the righteousness of His blessed Son, His sinless Son, Jesus Christ. The penalty of sin must be paid. You see, I talked about justice versus mercy. God must be just. There cannot be any shadow of turning here. Adam, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Therefore, death has to occur. So God makes a substitution. The Bible said, the wages of sin is death. A substitution is made. The innocent animals are substituted for Adam, and the penalty is paid. The penalty for my sin is paid now. I am saved. And I can state it like this. I have been saved. I am now being saved. And I shall be saved. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. I do not owe it anymore. It's paid. I am now being saved from the power of sin. I am a new creature in Christ. I have a new moral nature about me, and I'm to put off the old man and put on the new. So I am now being saved from the power of sin. And I shall be saved from the presence of sin. One day I'll appear before God in a new body without any sinful nature about me, without any immoral characteristics about me. I shall be saved from the penalty of sin. But there's one thing that still lingers there, and that is choice. A choice must be made. You have the choice. Jesus Christ died for your sins. God offered a sacrifice for Adam. Now, Adam chose to eat of the fruit of the tree. Adam also chose to wear the skins of the animals. Adam could have rebelled against the sacrifice, and I believe that Cain did. I believe that Abel received a sacrifice for Cain and offered it for Cain, and Cain ignored that. And Cain went away an unbeliever. I believe that Adam could have walked away from there and walked out of that garden an unbeliever and never have received the penalty for his sin, and God would have killed him. But Adam made the right choice. He chose to receive the blood sacrifice paid